Today we're going to be doing something as we begin a new series in the book of Ezra. So I invite you to find Ezra in your Bible. So whether those are the glow-in-the-dark fake Bibles that are in your pocket right now, or these handy-dandy paper ones that never need rebooting. And wanted to take a look at how this ancient story can inform and inspire and teach us yet today. And we're also trying something a little bit new, or at least we haven't done it before. We'll see how well it... So give us feedback on how this works. But to do some tag team preaching, okay. Okay, so Adam's going to start, and we'll take it from there. But open up your Bibles to the book of Ezra. We're going to be starting in chapter 1, verse 1.
Where do I find the book of Ezra?
Well, good question. It's in the Old Testament. In my Bible, it is, about page 429, if that helps you out at all. So about this far through Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther.
Just after 2 Chronicles, which is the longest book right in front of it. So.
That's true.
But we're kind of going to be looking through it for a few weeks, and so we're pretty excited about it. I absolutely love reading through books of Scripture. And I hope that part of what this unique sermon format helps to accomplish is that you see that a conversation about Scripture can be just that. It can be a conversation where we read together and apply it together.
And we each bring different perspectives to the text that helps hopefully both of us and all of us together to see elements of the text that on our own we wouldn't see. Scripture has always been read in community.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
And so, the book of Ezra starts in chapter 1, verse 1, surprisingly enough. And there's this guy mentioned that kind of needs some background, King Cyrus of Persia. You'll read the words King Cyrus of Persia a lot. They really wanted you to know his title in chapter 1 of Ezra. But the Jewish people had just come back from Babylon. So about 70 to 100 years before, the people had been taken off by the Babylonians. Babylon was the biggest, baddest thing at the time. And they had this practice of going in and they would take over a culture and essentially remove its most important cultural elements from the culture. So they would go in kind of waves to invade countries. So they went into Jerusalem, and they took out the people who meant the most in society at the time. So they took out the most educated. They took out anyone who was a leader. They took out the musicians.
That's right. You keep preaching, buddy.
I figured you'd like that one.
That was good. That's good.
They take out anything of cultural value. They went into the temple, and they took out everything pretty they could find in the temple. They took out the Ark of the Covenant, or maybe destroyed it. And they would bring it back to Babylon. And then they went back a few years later, and they did the same thing again. So anyone who had risen up as a leader, they carried them off to Babylon, and then by the third time they went in, there just weren't a lot of people left. So they had this pretty cruel practice of removing culture.
But they'd even go to the point of changing people's names. Like you read the book of Daniel, and you'll see how Daniel was referred to by a different name in the Babylonian courts.
Exactly.
Yeah.
They really had this sense of, we're going to take anything that means something, and you're going to come be our slaves.
We will destroy your culture.
Exactly.
Yeah.
And so that was the Babylonian practice. So then comes this guy named King Cyrus of Persia, who enters into Babylon, and he's considered worldwide. He's kind of gained this reputation as something that we would consider strange in society today, as a conqueror. I mean, he pretty effectively conquered much of the known world at the time, except that he was also known as a pretty nice guy. When he approached Babylon, he had taken over some of the surrounding towns, and he approaches the gates of Babylon. And what do you think happened next? They opened the gates. The people in the city actually just opened the gates and let him in without a fight. There's a number of historical records of that. They just let Cyrus in because he was known to be a freer.
We see that letter in the book of Daniel, about chapter 6, where as the Persian army is coming in, there's hardly any resistance. People are eager to have a new king in town.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. They want somebody new in charge. And when you build a kingdom on other cultures and try to destroy those cultures, people don't like that for some reason. And so, all that to say, King Cyrus comes in and says to all the people, all right, you can go home. You can take your stuff with you that we stole, or the Babylonians stole. And ultimately, I'm going to send part of my army back with you for protection.
So should we read about that?
We should.
Okay.
In the first year of King Cyrus of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah, that was that the people would return, the Lord moved the heart of Cyrus, king of Persia, to make a proclamation throughout his realm and also put it in writing. This is what Cyrus, king of Persia, says. The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed me to build a temple for him at Jerusalem in Judah. Any of his people among you may go up to Jerusalem in Judah and build the temple of the Lord, the God of Jerusalem, the God who is in Jerusalem, and may their God be with them.
Pretty sweeping policy shift.
Exactly.
Yeah.
So all of a sudden, everyone can go back home, and the king of Persia is going to rebuild, or at least provide the finances to rebuild the temple.
And he's returning all the stolen stuff, too.
Exactly.
Yeah. Or at least as much of the stolen stuff as still exists.
Exactly. And so the people go back, and they lay the foundation for the temple. Ezra 3:3 says, despite the fear of the peoples around them, they built the altar on its foundation and sacrificed burnt offerings on it to the Lord, both the morning and evening sacrifices. Now remember, Babylon had destroyed the temple. They left no stone unturned. They completely wiped it out. And so the people go back, and the first thing they do, in a really faithful act, if you think about being returned to a destroyed land, the first thing that people do is rebuild the foundation of the temple.
Isn't that interesting? Because you can imagine if you were coming back to a land that was kind of like rubble. I mean, this has been all but a wasteland now for 80-ish years. What would be the first thing you would do? What would you say is the most important thing that we can do at this moment? And this is what they chose.
Yeah, it's a fascinating act of faithfulness.
Yeah.
And so, you know, for me, there's this moment in the story that's really important, and it's that the people go back and they commit this really faithful act of building a foundation of their faith, because there was this idea at the time that God's presence had always been with them in Jerusalem, and then the temple gets destroyed. Well, if God lived there and the temple's destroyed, we kind of have a problem, don't we? Because God lived there. And yet, in Babylon, it was understood that God was also with them there. And so as we talked about a couple weeks ago, they started to get this idea that God's presence was actually going with them.
God is bigger than a building.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Exactly. And so even in rebuilding this temple, there was this struggle of, okay, we do want to rebuild the temple. It's important. And yet... we know that God has kind of been mobile.
Mm-hmm.
And even after building the foundation, it's said in that passage that they feared the peoples around them.
Yeah, talk more about that, because I mean what would be the fear at this point?
I mean, you've been conquered over centuries, so I would assume there's a natural defensiveness of I've got to get defenses built up, especially on an individual level.
Well, and the first time they went into the Promised Land, they had to fight their way all the way in, and now at this point, it's all but being handed, at least Jerusalem is being handed back to them, and there's a sense of, yeah, there's all this opportunity, but when's the other shoe going to drop? And, you know, there's got to be a catch here.
Yeah, and so there's an absolute need to understand that once we build the foundation, then this sort of stuff on the outside starts to come in, where the fear actually starts to overtake them. So they get the foundation, and then that Ezra 3 passage says that they basically built an altar on the foundation. So they've got kind of this concrete slab, and then there's an altar on it. The construction has started.
Nothing real fancy.
No.
So their first act is to worship. In spite of the fear, even though there's plenty of other things they could be doing with their time and with their resources, they make that the number one thing.
Exactly.
Yeah.
And so what do you think that has to do with our world today?
Well, let's start to talk about that. Because as Adam was saying, part of their journey was this awareness that that God had been with them throughout. As they're forming as a nation and living in the and worshiping out of the tabernacle, God was with them. And then they built a temple, and all these really dramatic, wonderful things happened, and God was with them. They were conquered and moved off to Babylon, and yet they also knew God was with them, and now they're coming back into the land and starting to rebuild the temple, and they're knowing that God is with them. And as we take some of the same idea into the New Testament, we see Jesus talking about the temple in some ways that are really a little bit bizarre. Like, we don't have the passage up here, but he said functionally this in a number of places. If you tear down this temple, Jesus says, I will rebuild it in 3 days. And, of course, people were scandalized when they heard that. You're going to rip down the temple? What are you talking about? But Jesus was talking about the presence of God in a different sort of way than the people had understood. God is not just in a building. God is, Jesus is saying, God is in me. I am that temple. And then by the time we get into the formation of the early church and passages like 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we're going to maybe put that one up on the screen. There, because of the giving of the Holy Spirit, that the Spirit of God is living inside the people of God. Paul, as he's writing to the church in Corinth, he says things like this. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit? How's that for a portable God? A God who lives inside of us, who is in you, whom you have received from God. You are not your own. You were bought with a price. This idea that the presence of God goes with the people of God. And notice it's not just, don't you know that you singular are a temple of the Holy Spirit. It's you all together, your bodies, corporate, talking to a group of people all together. You are temples.
Got some y'all in there?
Y'all, that's right. I'm a temple, you're a temple, but together we are a temple. We are the church. I grew up in learning this Sunday school song. I am the church, you are the church, we are the church together. You remember? You ever heard that one?
I didn't grow up in Sunday school. There's sometimes I don't feel like I missed it.
Well, musically, it left a few things to be desired. But it was true. All who followed. Come on, you got me get some love out there. You've heard the song, okay? All who follow Jesus all around the world. Yes, we're the church together. Yeah, well, but the temple. I'm a temple. You are the temple. And together we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We really are.
And so, if we are the temple, and we're to kind of be the whole temple and not just the foundation. Mm-hmm. What do you think holds us back?
Well, I thought it was interesting in that passage that the people, they do sincerely put God first, and they worship and build an altar on the foundation for the temple. But as the story goes on, they get stuck for a while. The fear keeps creeping in. And they don't actually finish the temple for some time. There's a lot of resistance in the finishing of the temple. And then sometimes I wonder if there's the same kind of thing that happens in you or me. It's this idea of, okay, I'm going to give my heart to the Lord, and I'm going to get my relationship with Jesus started. And then it actually gets a lot more difficult. It's a lot of work to continuously be seeking God, to continuously be in God's word. And it's easy to get stuck. And just be starting with the foundation. Almost like, you know, you get excited when you bought a property and you started to frame the house, but it's actually the finishing work that takes the most time. And this idea that God is wanting to do that finishing work in us, that it's not just about somebody coming to Christ, it's about what it means to grow in Christ. Though it's great when people come to Christ, it's the beginning of the journey.
Exactly. You
need the foundation. But that's not the point. The point is about the whole journey, about how am I continuing to grow? How am I continuing to seek the Lord? How am I continuing to put God first? I'm reminded of Matthew chapter 6. You know, we looked at this passage last week too. Jesus said, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. What's it mean to seek God first? Even when we're in the midst of fear, even when we don't know about the threats that are coming at us, what's it mean to seek God first and say, God, I want your work in me to continue. I want you to be the first thought in my day. So what are some ways that Adam, you've experienced before, what it means to seek God first?
Well, I think hopefully much like the people who go back and build the foundation first, being willing to say that God is going to be the priority for me individually, and also for me as a member of this larger body of Christ, that I can't let the fear of not doing other things or not having other things drive my faith.
Right.
Those things are fine to worry about. I mean, there's always going to be worry. We're not going to suddenly vanish all worry. But
don't let worry dictate your life.
Exactly.
I mean, here the Israelites are being given this incredible opportunity that almost seems too good to be true. And they could either embrace it and run with it, and amazing things can happen, or they could be like so defensive, yep, that they miss out on it and never actually build the temple.
Exactly.
Never actually get the work done. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah.
What do you think the role of the larger church is in the sort of building of faith community?
Good question. I'm reminded how the way that we grow in faith is so linked to the way that we start in faith. I mean, we are saved by grace through faith. The salvation that we have, the relationship that we have with Jesus, all of it is a gift. All of it is because of what God has done. That's also the same way that we grow. I mean, we grow as we grow in grace. Paul would write to the church in Galatia, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It's what happens as the Spirit is working in you and in me. These are the things that will be developing in our life as a result of that. That as we seek God first, say, God, I want you to be the first thought of my day. That's why I do think that, you know, the daily Bible reading is just an essential discipline. Because if we don't anchor, at least I find for myself, I got to start first thing in the morning. There's all sorts of other times that are completely legitimate to do it. But boy, if I don't get my head on straight in the beginning of the day, I can live in for a whole bunch of different values other than God, I want you to be first in my life, or even looking at things like how we make financial decisions as a family. Do I want generosity to be, you know, right at the top of how we do decision making? To give first, save second, to live on the rest. Lord, how am I putting you first in my life, and trying to develop healthy habits and patterns that I can encounter your Spirit so that your work in me can continue and I can grow. Yeah. Well, I mean, what do you find?
I love that you bring up the fruits of the Spirit, because I think that when we think about what it means to be a Christian, we kind of say that phrase, and you're absolutely right. Grace is free, mm-hmm. but that doesn't mean that it's a cheap gift. Grace didn't come from the dollar store. Nothing against the dollar store. But
well, grace costs Jesus everything.
Exactly. And so when we think about the fruits of the Spirit, I think about how as the people of God, as someone who hopefully is growing in faith for my whole life, that people people see that. One of the things about the temple when it was finally rebuilt was that the scripture tells us that some of the people were openly weeping because they remembered the old temple. And the new one was nothing like it. It wasn't as pretty. It was probably about the same size, but it just wasn't the same. And then the people who had been born in Babylon, the young builders, were so excited because of what they had done. And just so overjoyed with this new temple because it was a faithful act. And neither one of them was having a wrong emotion.
No.
But that they saw the fruit of what was happening. And so I hope that in my own life, people can see fruit. They can see those fruits of the Spirit. And that's the evidence of faith. That's the evidence of the building kind of becoming better decorated, I guess.
Right. Well, and just like the contrast between some of the older folks and the younger folks, you know, Ezra, that would be 3:13. You know, some of the older folks, there's a sadness, in part because the new thing that God was doing didn't kind of meet up with the expectations that they had of the glory days of the kingdom, and you know, part of the ability to grow is to say, God, I want you to do fresh things in my life. I'm willing to take risks. I'm willing to try new things. I want to change.
Yeah, I mean, I think about even spiritual disciplines I've had that kind of had a time when they were really great for me, and yet, in college I used to journal every day. I had tons and tons of journals, and it was great, and it was what I needed at the time. It's what God was doing in my life at the time. At some point, it wasn't like a magic epiphany or anything, but at some point, I did feel like God was saying, okay, it's time to do something new. And I think he does that in our individual lives and together as a congregation,
so you just
as a church.
You have to be open to it and say, Lord, I want to grow. I want to seek you first. I want you to be the one that is molding and shaping and changing my life. Yeah. Well, let's turn the conversation around a little bit. We put a couple of questions up on the screen, and I'd love it if you would talk to the person next to you or maybe the person in front of you or behind you about one or, if you're really bold, both of these question categories for about the next 2 or 3 minutes. What do you think are the most common pressures and fears that people feel today? So what are the threats? Or you can ask and spend some time with the question, what do you think is a foundation of faith and why do you think it's important? So just take a moment or two and talk to the people around you about how some of these ideas apply in your own life. And then maybe then the worship team will come up and we're going to continue in the time of worship through song. So take a few moments, talk, go.
Would you pray with me as we transition to a time of worshiping through song? Lord Jesus, thank you for your presence with us. Thank you that you are willing to go with us and to go before us. I pray that as we think about and act out our faith, that we wouldn't just settle for the foundation, that we would have you as the center of our lives as we continue to grow. As we continue to put ourselves in position to have you work through us. And we pray that you would continue to do so, both as individuals and as a church. In Jesus' name, amen.